Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio. This is Jane Aniceto,
Emily Osmond,
Winnie Thompson,
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Courier, United States of America. We are broadcasting from St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hocassin, Delaware. Today, the 22nd of November, 2019, we are going to talk about the dedication of the Basilicas of Saints Peter and Paul, the Feast of the Presentation of Mary, and the Feast of the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. We will also learn and hope to emulate the lives of Saint Rose Philippe Duquesne, Saint Cecilia, and Pope Saint Clement I, whose feast days we celebrate this week. And as usual, on this hour of grace, where mercy triumphed over justice, let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking its omnipotence for the world and particularly for poor sinners by praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
On November 18, it was the dedication of the Basilicas of Saints Peter and Paul. This feast helps us move beyond our narrow geographical confines to a sense of the universal church, its origins, and missionary calling. A little summary of what I'm going to talk about is that the dedication of the Basilicas of St. Peter in Rome, built in the 16th and 17th centuries, and St. Paul's Basilica, built in the 19th century, both replaced older buildings erected by Constantine in the 4th century over the tombs of the apostles Peter and Paul. The dedications of these churches have been commemorated together on this day since the 12th century. The Basilica of St. Peter. St. Peter's is built on the Vatican Hill, where Peter is thought to have been buried. The original building was built during the reign of Constantine. The popes only began to live there after the return of the papacy from Avignon to Rome. The present building of St. Peter's was begun by Pope Julius II in 1506, and for 120 years underwent many alterations under a succession of architects, Bramante, Raphael, Puzzi, and Sangallo. Its final form derives from Michelangelo, who died 1564 before the erection of its great dome. The basilica was finally consecrated by Pope Urban VIII on November 18, 1626. Excavations began in 1942. Excavations that began in 1942 discovered that the basilica was built over a large Roman cemetery. Peter's tomb is thought to be located at 100 meters under the main altar. The Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls. St. Paul's outside the walls is located about 7 miles from Rome near the Tre Fontaine on the Ostian Way, where Paul was said to have been martyred and the Emperor Constantine began a basilica. This basilica was enlarged under Theodosius I and Pope St. Leo the Great. It was burned to the ground in 1823. During construction, a 4th century tomb was found with the inscription Paolo Apost Mart, meaning to Paul, Apostle and Martyr. The new basilica, on the lines of the old one, was consecrated by Pope Blessed Pius IX on December 10, 1854. In the year of the Apostle Paul, 2008 to 2009, the 2000th anniversary of the Apostle's birth, it hosted the opening Mass for the Synod of Bishops on the Word of God. The relevance of the feast: we are all members of our own local church, but we also are members of the Mother Church in Rome, symbol of the universal church. This feast helps us move beyond our narrow geographical confines to a sense of the universal church. Next, we're going to talk about St. Rose Philippine Duquesne. She is the saint of the day for November 18. St. Rose Philippine Duquesne's story: born in Grenoble, France, of a family that was among the new rich, Rose learned political skills from her father and a love of the poor from her mother. The dominant feature of her temperament was a strong and dauntless will, which became the material and the battlefield of her holiness. She entered the Visitation of Mary Convent at 19 and remained despite family opposition. As the French Revolution broke, the convent closed, and she began taking care of the poor and sick, opened a school for homeless children, and risked her life helping priests in the underground. When the situation cooled, Rose personally rented the former convent, now a shambles, and tried to revive its religious life. The spirit was gone, however, and soon there were only four nuns left. They joined the Infant Society of the Sacred Heart, whose young superior, Mother Madeleine Sophie Barat, would be her long life friend. In a short time, Rose was a superior and supervisor of the novitiate and a school. But since hearing tales of missionary work in Louisiana as a little girl, her ambition was to go to America and work among the Indians. At 49, she thought this would be her work. With four nuns, she spent 11 weeks at sea en route to New Orleans, and 7 weeks more on the Mississippi to St. Louis. She then met one of the many disappointments of her life. The bishop had no place for them to live and work among Native Americans. Instead, he sent her to what she sadly called the remotest village in the U.S., St. Charles, Missouri. With characteristic drive and courage, she founded the first free school for girls west of the Mississippi. It was a mistake. Though Rose was as hardy as any of the pioneer women in the wagons rolling west, cold and hunger drove them out to Florissant, Missouri, where she founded the first Catholic Indian school, adding others in the territory. In her first decade in America, Mother Duquesne suffered practically every hardship the frontier had to offer, except the threat of Indian massacre, poor lodging, shortages of food, drinking water, fuel and money, forest fires and blazing chimneys, the vagaries of the Missouri climate, cramped living quarters and a privation of all privacy, and the crude manners of children reared in rough surroundings and with only the proto-evangelium of James, tells us that remained slightest training and courtesy, right? Mm-hmm. Finally, at age 72, retired and in poor health, Rose got her lifelong wish. A mission was found at Sugar Creek, Kansas, among the Potawatomi, and she was taken along. Though she could not learn their language, they soon named her Woman Who Prays Always. While others thought she prayed, legend has it that Native American children sneaked behind her as she knelt and sprinkled bits of paper on her habit, and came back hours later to find them undisturbed. Rose Philippine died in 1852 at the age of 83 and was canonized in 1988. The liturgical feast of St. Rose Philippine de Cusny is November 18. A reflection. Divine grace channeled Mother de Cusny's iron will and determination into humility and selflessness, and to a desire not to be made superior. Still, even saints can get involved in silly situations. In an argument with her over a minor change in the sanctuary, a priest threatened to remove the tabernacle. She patiently let herself be criticized by younger nuns for not being progressive enough. For 31 years, she hewed to the line of a dauntless love and an unshakable observance of her religious vows.
On November 21st, we celebrated the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The story of the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary's presentation was celebrated in Jerusalem in the 6th century. A church was built there in honor of this mystery. The Eastern Church was more interested in the feast, but it does appear in the West in the 11th century. Although the feast at times disappeared from the calendar in the 16th century, it became a feast of the universal church. As with Mary's birth, we read of Mary's presentation in the temple only in apocryphal literature, in what is recognized as an unhistorical account. A proto-evangelium of James tells us that Anna and Joachim, Mary's parents, offered Mary to God in the temple when she was 3 years old. This was to carry out a promise made to God when Anna was still childless. Though it cannot be proven historically, Mary's presentation has an important theological purpose. It continues the impact of the Feast of the Immaculate Conception and of the birth of Mary. It emphasizes that the holiness conferred on Mary from the beginning of her life on earth continued through her early childhood and beyond. Reflection. It is sometimes difficult for modern Westerners to appreciate a feast like this. The Eastern Church, however, was quite open to this feast and even somewhat insistent about celebrating it, even though the feast has no basis in history. It stresses an important truth about Mary. From the beginning of her life, she was dedicated to God. She herself became a greater temple than any made by hands. God came to dwell in her in a marvelous manner and sanctified her for her unique role in God's saving work. At the same time, the magnificence of Mary enriches her children. We too, are temples of God and sanctified in order that we might enjoy and share in God's saving work. Today, November the 22nd, is the feast day of Saint Cecilia. Saint Cecilia's story. Although Cecilia is one of the most famous of the Roman martyrs, the familiar stories about her are apparently not founded on authentic material. There's no trace of honor being paid her in early times. A fragmentary inscription on the late 4th century refers to a church named after her, and her feast was celebrated at least in the year 545. According to legend, Cecilia was a young Christian of high rank, betrothed to a Roman named Valerian. Through her influence, Valerian was converted and was martyred along with his brother. The legend about Cecilia's death says that after being struck three times on the neck with a sword, she lived for 3 days and asked the Pope to convert her home into a church. Since the time of the Renaissance, she has usually been portrayed with a viola or a small organ. Reflection. Like any good Christian, Cecilia sang in her heart and sometimes with her voice. She has become a symbol of the church's conviction that good music is an integral part of the liturgy, of greater value to the church than any other art. Saint Cecilia is the patron saint of musicians.
Next, we'll talk about Pope Saint Clement I. On November 23rd, Roman Catholics remember the fourth Pope, Saint Clement I, a disciple of the apostles who inherited the authority of Saint Peter in the first century. The details of Clement's life before his conversion and even afterward are largely unknown. Some aspects of his writings have led scholars to believe that the fourth pope either came from a Jewish background or had converted to Judaism earlier in life before entering the Catholic Church. Tradition suggests that Clement was the son of a Roman named Faustinus, and that he joined the church in Rome during its early years through the preaching of Saint Peter or Saint Paul. He went on to share in the missionary journeys of the apostles and may even have assisted the first pope in running the church on a local level. After the deaths of St. Peter's first two successors, the canonized popes Linus and Cletus, Clement took up St. Peter's position as primacy in the church around the year 90. One of his important tasks during nearly 10 years as pope was to resolve serious problems in the church of Corinth, which St. Paul had also struggled to discipline. Clement's own letter to the Corinthians, though not part of the biblical canon, offers an important look at the role of authority and charity in the early church. Its introduction suggests that Pope Clement composed it while his own local church faced persecution from the Roman Emperor Domitian. In the letter, the Pope describes how the Corinthians had once been distinguished by humility, being in no respect puffed up with pride, and more willing to give than to receive. But in time, the worthless rose up against the honored, those of no reputation against such as were renowned, the foolish against the wise, the young against those advanced in years. Let us give up vain and fruitless cares and approach to the glorious and venerable rule of our holy calling, Pope Clement wrote in his call to repentance. Let us attend to what is good, pleasing, and acceptable in the sight of Him who formed us. order and discipline, he noted, are at least as important in the church as they are in the rest of creation, where the powers of nature follow God's decrees. The Pope also warned the Corinthians to follow those who cultivate peace with godliness rather than those who hypocritically profess to desire it. The church Clement headed was one that honored tradition and right order as fundamentals of its life. It behooves us to do all things in order, which the Lord has commanded us to perform at stated times, he told the Corinthians. God, he said, has enjoined offerings and service to be performed not thoughtlessly or irregularly, but at the appointed times and hours. Where and by whom God desires these things to be done, he himself has fixed by his own supreme will, in order that all things, being piously done according to his good pleasure, may be acceptable to him. The fourth pope's writings reveal much about the early church, but little about his own life. According to one later account, he died in exile during the reign of the Emperor Trajan, who purportedly banished Clement to Crimea, near modern Ukraine, and had him killed in retaliation for evangelizing the local people. In 868, in the year 868, the Greek missionary Saint Cyril claimed to have recovered Saint Clement's bones. Saint Clement I probably died around the year 100. He is among the saints mentioned in the Western Church's most traditional Eucharistic prayer, the Roman Canon.
On Sunday, November 24, the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, Son of Man, will be celebrated. What feast are we celebrating on Sunday, November 24th? Some say that when Pope Pius XI established the Feast of Christ the King in 1925, he wanted to combat secularism and also, some say, to remind the nations of Europe that even after losing the secular power, the Catholic Church remained more important than political realms. I once heard a preaching instructor say that this feast is the autumn version of Palm Sunday, a day when we sing Hosanna to the Lord, whose message we tend to forget or forsake almost as soon as we leave the parade grounds. If we interpret the feast through the lens of the readings we hear today, we will understand it as a celebration of the God whose will is to draw us into sharing divine life. This year, we turn to John's Gospel to lead us in our consideration of Christ the King. Here, we have the famous trial scene in which Pilate questions Jesus, only to find that he himself is on trial about the meaning of his life. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus didn't answer, at least not directly. Instead, Jesus interrogated Pilate about what he had at stake in the question. Today's celebration asks us as well what we have at stake In celebrating the feast the Church calls the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, Spanish theologian Juan Mateos points out that Pilate's naming of Jesus as King of the Jews was very different from the Palm Sunday crowds calling to him King of Israel. King of the Jews refers to the king of an ethnic group, a people bonded by political and blood ties. King of Israel places him in relation to the people God has gathered, recognizing him as the anointed leader of a people brought together by God's covenant offer. When Pilate questioned him, Jesus didn't claim either title. Much to Pilate's confusion, Jesus admitted to being a king, but not in a realm that Pilate could comprehend. Pilate lived in a world of competition, fear, and force. He would fear a king who could overthrow him, like he feared the crowds who called him into doing their will. Pilate understood a world in which people must make their own importance known and felt, no matter how empty their claims to greatness. Pilate's is a world in which heredity, clothing, titles, and the power to manipulate defined a person's worth. In contrast, Jesus had no need to cling to status. He knew why he was born and sent into this world. He claims that his only purpose in life was to testify to the truth. Could anyone in history be freer than the man who says that? If being a king means that nothing and no one can constrain you, then Jesus is the King of Kings because he knows what he is about and no one can take that away. Pilate had thought that he was dealing with a religious fanatic, or perhaps, as others allege, a revolutionary. But Pilate discovered that in Jesus, he was facing the most powerful person he had ever met. Nothing Pilate could say or do, no bribe, no reward, and no punishment could sway this man. Worse yet, he obviously had the power to influence others to imitate him. Ultimately, that is the point of this feast. Those who choose Christ as their king buy into his preaching about the reign of God. As king, Jesus defined his realm as one in which the greatest is the one who serves the most. In his realm, the strongest have no need of coercion, because those who seek the truth about life will fall in love with him and stake their lives on the freedom he offers, being willing to forsake everything else for it. The people who choose to belong to the realm of Christ the King know their primary identity comes from the God who loves us all. Their citizenship papers are the baptismal certificates that entrust them with a mission to live by and spread the values of God's realm. Because they see Christ as King of the Universe, they assume care for all of creation as an integral part of their mission. In Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis gives us the 21st century version of the religious vision Pius XI was aiming at in establishing this feast. Francis calls us to be ready to put our life on the line, even to accepting martyrdom in bearing witness to Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of bringing others to liberation. This is the means to sharing divine life and the goal of all who wish to live in God's realm with Christ as their King. Now let us proceed with our Legion of Mary Tessera. Catina Legionis. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her loneliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me.
Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the Most Blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also, and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her. Amen. Amen. Concluding prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers and our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary Immaculate Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels,
pray for us.
St. John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor, a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses,
toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith, which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. Again, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware. Tony McGinley of Oremus Communication. A.J. Loporto, who provided the music. And all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Please note, we will not have a broadcast on Friday, November the 29th. We will continue the week after that. Happy Thanksgiving to all. And thank you, and may God's abundant blessing be upon all of you.